We're not in a drunk tank somewhere, amen? You better believe it. I am. Well, if you have your Bible, turn to the book of Exodus, chapter number 3, verse number 5. Exodus. We're in the Pentateuch now, written about 1,400 years before Christ. This is the time of Moses. So we're looking at something 3,500 years old nearly. What about that? Exodus chapter number 3 and verse number 5. It is said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Father, bless your word now. Give me the unction to stand one more time. Preach it. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. In my estimation, Moses is one of the finest men ever walked the face of this earth. He's head and shoulders above most. He is a remarkable man. Of course, he's a man like the rest of us. He's not the Son of God. He's not sinless. And I'm not saying that, but I am saying this. I have the greatest of respect for Moses. Believe me, I do. And he hid his face because he was afraid to look upon the Lord. But you have to notice what he says here in Scripture. Exodus 3, verse 5, the word holy shows up for the first time in your Bible. And it comes to the point in what we call the law of first mention. One of these things that they teach you when you go off to Bible college is that when the Bible mentions something for the first time, make special attention to that, because there may be a theme following throughout Scripture. It's important, the law of first mention. And what we have here, the law of first mention, as it relates to the word holy, it has to do with something that is separate unto God. Now let's understand something this morning. It's very important. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven, he came down as the holy second person of the Trinity. No question about it. He never one time ever gave up his holiness. Holy, holy, holy. But when he came down from heaven, he did not come down righteous. There's a difference between righteousness and holiness. And the churches today intermingle them like there's no difference. There's a vast difference between the two. Righteousness has to do with some life that is lived, something that has been accomplished, a goodness, a perfection that has been created that was not there before. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven, he was the holy Son of God. But after he lived for 33 and a half years on this earth, he had produced a righteousness that before did not exist. And that is the righteousness tonight, this morning, that I claim as my own. Because I have no righteousness. He is the righteous one. In the New Testament, when we're talking to demons, one demon said, I know who thou art. Thou art the Holy One of God. And no doubt about it, he was exactly right. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Holy One of God. So therefore, when you come to the word holy in the Bible, there's something special about it. It needs to be, you need to pay a special attention to it. The first mention here has to do with a burning bush, something that is not natural. It is not something that happens. It burns and burns and burns and is never consumed. Of course, in typology, we would say that more than likely applies to Israel, that would burn and burn and suffer as they have, and yet they're the ancient people and they will never cease to exist. They shall always be around. So the first time that Moses comes face to face with the word holy, it has to do with a bush, and it also has to do with a calling from God. God is going to call Moses and send him back to Egypt to deliver his people. The first encounter that Moses had was the first 40 years in Egypt. The second 40 years of his life was in the backside of the desert of Midian. And then the last 40 years of the life of Moses as he leads his people through the wilderness. And so his life of 120 years is distinctly separated into three periods of 40 years. Well, my dear friend, holy, holy, holy unto the Lord. Today the church says nothing about holiness. It's It's all about how you feel good and prosperity. And they've completely lost what the Bible teaches about the things that matter. How does that spirit come into this house? How does the Holy God, how does the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel come into our midst, and something happens to you that you can take home with you that is greater than anything you're going to see on television, anything you're going to feel in the workplace, anything you're going to encounter throughout the week? You're going to encounter something in the house of God, or the church of God, where the Bible says it becomes the habitation of God by the Spirit. He promises us that if we come together in His name, that He is in the midst thereof. Amen. I'd rather have that than anything this religious world has to offer on a silver platter. Amen. For the Lord Jesus Christ will show up in this house. The second thing I want you to see about the word holy is that it has to do with God doing something in a unique way. And for example, He owns it in a unique way. In the book of Joshua, if you'd like to turn there, chapter number 6 and verse number 19, we read in Joshua 6:19, we read these words: "But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They are come into the treasury of the Lord." That word translated consecrated is the Hebrew word kadosh. Kadosh, Kadesh, Kadosh. In plainer words, they are holy unto the Lord. Now notice carefully what we're looking at here. Let's get a hold of what the text says. "But all the silver and all the gold and the vessels of brass," where? Well, if you go back and you look at the context, you'll see that he's talking about going into Jericho, verse number 1, chapter number 6. And he's saying that Jericho is an accursed place. It's cursed of God. And yet the Almighty says that I'm going to reach down into the midst of that. I'm going to pull something out from the midst of the curse, and I'm going to bless it, and we're going to use it. And that's quite a remarkable revelation for us to understand that. That He alone can reach into the darkest pit. He alone can reach hold of that which is cursed. He alone can take that which is broken. He alone can take that which is discarded. He alone can take that which there is no hope for. And with God Almighty, there is always hope. Make no mistake about it. So he's teaching us something about this. God owns it in a unique way when he says, "It is mine. It is consecrated unto me." And I won't get off into the story of Achan and what he did and all that. I've preached it many times. You've heard it many times. But the bottom line is that Jericho was shut up, and it was the accursed city, and yet God Almighty could take the curse and turn it into a blessing. Amen. And only he can do something like that. In the book of Numbers chapter 13 and verse number 32, he told the children of Israel to go in and spy out the land. He said, "You go spy out that land." And he said, "I've got something waiting for you there." And so they went. And they said exactly as God said, "The land is a land flowing with milk and honey." And they brought grapes back, and they brought the fruit of the land. No doubt God had told us the truth. But the scripture says that some of their number gave an evil report of what God had promised that he was going to do for them and what he was going to give for them. In plain words, they turned from walking in faith and begin to walk by sight. And the moment this church turns from walking in faith and begins to walk by sight, we're finished. He said, we're finished. The Bible said he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We walk not by sight, but by faith. Amen. We believe him. We trust him. We believe in him. Amen. And so the Bible says here that when they came into this land, that they spied it out, and it was exactly as God said it would be. And so they refused to go into the land. Joshua and Caleb were the only two that would do it. But I learn a lesson here. I learn a great lesson here, and that lesson is this: that in the holiness of God, when God pulls you apart and offers you something that is good, something that is blessed, something that is beyond attainment, something you could never achieve on your own, it's there for you. Just take what he says he'll do for you. You say, "How can he do it? Preacher, don't worry about how he does it. Where's he going to take me? I don't care about where he takes me." How, my friend? It's not about us and our ability to produce the blessings and the gifts of God. It has everything to do with the one who is able to bless above and beyond all that you could ask or think. Amen. God has been good to me. He has blessed me over and over and over and over and over again. Why do I live in a perfect life? Do I not have problems? Of course I have. There are times in my life when I could scream because of the problems that come down upon my head. But am I going to turn away from God? Am I going to run from Him? Am I going to blame Him? Am I going to become the victim and accuse and blame everybody? No. I'll turn to Him and say, Lord, here I am. Here I am. I need You. I need You. I need You. So the second time that holy shows up in the Bible, it says God owning something in a unique way. He owns me and He owns you and He bought us and He paid for us. Then when you get into the world of the holy, you get into the world where the rules change. You say, what do you mean change? In the book of Exodus chapter number 28 and verse number 36, the Bible tells us here, Exodus chapter number 28 and verse number 36. Thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and engrave upon it like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace that it may be into upon a mitre. Upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be, and it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things. See this? Which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts, and that shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. Iniquity of holy things. Did you get this? Are you thinking with me this morning? You mean to tell me, preacher, holiness is far, far, far above and beyond goodness? Yes. For me trying to do the right thing? Oh, yes, it's much, much past that. You see, the holiness of God has to do with God's ability to reach in and pull out and pull into Himself and do with something what cannot naturally be done. And raise it to a level that it could never rise to. And be used in the hands of the Lord in a way that you'd never imagine in your life. Don't ever think that you'll chart your life out and figure out how you're going to live for the Lord. That's not what we live for. We live for Him. It's not about me figuring out what God wants me to do. That's not what I'm here for. Today I know the calling of God. I know the hand of the Lord upon my soul. Do you know that? If you've moved far enough along with the Lord where you know that you know that you know that deep, deep down inside your soul that there's nothing between you and the Lord when it comes to His call. You know His hand upon your life. My friend, that's how you live for God and walk with the Lord. Quit listening to men. Quit letting men guide you and direct you and move you here and move you there. Men will lead you the wrong way because they don't know themselves where they're going. Well, I turn to someone who's blind to lead you. And so we read that he had upon his forehead holiness to the Lord. In the book of Numbers chapter 3 and verse number 4, we read so such a sad thing. In Numbers chapter 3 and verse 4, so sad. But here's what it says. And Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord when they'd offered strange fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. And they had no children, and Eleazar and Ithamar ministered in the priest office in the sight of Aaron, their father. Two young men died before the Lord. Say, what strange fire, preacher? You have to know a little bit about the tabernacle and how it's set up. Today there's not a whole lot of preaching and teaching about the tabernacle in some churches, but there's what's called the brazen altar. And the brazen altar is where the sacrifice was made outside, where it could be seen. And fire from that brazen altar was to be taken inside to the holy place. And only from that brazen altar. And from nowhere else. Oh, it might have been convenient to bring fire from somewhere else. But the Lord God said only from that brazen altar. That brazen altar, it was in typology, represented something very important. What was that? It represented the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of Him offering Himself up unto God. As a sweet smelling savor in the nostrils of the Lord. But what did they do? They brought strange fire. They brought something that originated from somewhere else. In this country now, in just the last few days, out there in some of the states in this country, you got these men up in front of people telling them they're Christians. Talking about being a Christian. And my dear friend, these are some of the worst blasphemers and heretics that ever walked the face of the earth. 50 years ago, if these men had gotten up in front of the church, they'd have been run out the back door. But today, people simply do not know what's going on. Man, I heard him say the other day, some of the stuff came out of his mouth. I'd like to say to him, son, You don't have a clue who the Lord Jesus Christ is. You're no Christian. I would that I could shake him and say, listen, you're wrong. And the so-called faith you have is leading you to hellfire. But he's going to run and be put in office, and he thinks he's a Christian. And his pastor and whatever crowd that he belongs to. Strange fire. Strange fire. The only fire that matters in this house is the cross of Christ, where he died and gave himself. He shed his blood that we can be washed from our sins. There's one God, one sacrifice, gave himself for us. This generation today doesn't hear much preaching like that. They hear an awful lot about self, self, self. Feel good, feel good, feel good. And you know it as well as I do. A lot of the churches today, when you go into them, all you hear is a bunch of social media. If it wasn't for Facebook, some people wouldn't have anything to preach. Truth of the matter is, if it wasn't for Facebook, some of you wouldn't have anything to do. Such a shame. I'm glad I grew up in a generation that only thing about Facebook. I grew up in a generation where you had dial phones. I grew up in a generation where if you didn't have a dime, you couldn't make a phone call. That's right. I grew up in that generation. I grew up in a generation of phone. The only phone around was the one if it was a phone. How many of you know what a phone booth is? See some hands going up. Oh, I'll tell you. That generation I grew up, we didn't miss it either. We didn't miss any of the social media because we didn't know it existed. Well, Senator Preacher Lawson, where are you on social media? Hunt till you die. You won't find me. Amen. Don't miss it. Oh, preacher, I heard somebody on there running you down and saying they were offended by this and offended by... Get offended, son. You don't know my generation. Are you kidding me? Do you think somebody 79 cares if I offend you? Why shout if I do that? Amen, dear friend. Good night. You think you're going to drive somebody our age to commit suicide because you're offended? Oh boy, what a Mickey Mouse bunch of junk going on today. Amen. I see you. Well, that's okay. That's all right. Amen. I wish that you'd study a little history and find out the generations that came before you. Amen. That built this country. This crowd didn't build this country that you're living with today. Amen. Woo! Boy, what a thing. Here's the fourth time that holy shows up in your Bible. In the book of Exodus, chapter number 30 and verse number 33. Wasn't planned on saying all that, but I'm glad I did. Amen. Exodus, chapter number 30. Verse number 33. Here's what it says. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. Verse 32. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall ye make any other like it after the composition of it, for it is holy, and it shall be holy unto the Lord. What? Verse number 25. Thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound, the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil. This was the oil that anointed the priest. This was the oil that anointed the tabernacle. This was the oil that anointed the vessels of the tabernacle. It was holy unto the Lord. It was an anointing oil that was put together by a formula that God gave them. You say, preacher, what? Why was it such a terrible thing to take something good like that oil and put it on the flesh? Because God never anointed the flesh. And God doesn't anoint strangers. God only anoints them that know him, that have met him, that know who I'm talking about. Oh yes, that holy anointing, that anointing from God, that giving of God in a special way and saying, I've touched you. And now for the rest of your life, my hand is upon you in a different way than all the rest. You say, well, God is no respecter of persons. He's no respecter of persons when it comes to salvation. The foot of the cross is as level as it can be. But to the Apostle Paul, he said to Ananias in Damascus, he said, he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name. Oh yes, many are called, but few are chosen. Yes, has God laid his hand upon you? Don't run from him. Let him lay it on you. Let him move in your soul. Let him get a hold of you. You afraid of him? Don't be afraid of him. The blessed, most blessed thing ever happened to you in your life is when you feel the hand of God move in your life in a way that nobody else can do it. When men turn against you and this turns against you, he'll never turn against you. And that calling and election of God is without repentance. Once he does it, it's done from that moment forth. Amen. Some of you, I had a feeling now. I get a distinct feeling this morning that some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, and you're running from God. Amen. Don't run from him. Find yourself a place and get alone with him. He's the greatest friend you ever had. You know he's moving you to do something, and you've been hiding and hem-hawing around and squirming. And no doubt about it, that you love the Lord. I don't doubt that, but you won't answer it. You're scared. You're afraid. Don't do that. If he's put his hand upon you, you answer him. He makes no mistakes in what he's doing. So why is this oil so important? Because it represents all that comes together to make a life. This is what life is about. It's about all the elements, the elements of life that come together. We are very complicated beings, folks. Do you realize that the ministry is a messy thing? How many realize that? How many realize that in this house, how many people we got? Every one of you are sinners. Well, I'm not. Yes, you are. You are. Yes, you are. You may have talked yourself into a self-righteous attitude to where you can't see what you're doing anymore. And you won't let the Holy Ghost move in your heart and in your soul and show you what lies deep within. And so you feel good about yourself. That's self-righteousness. And that's the first brick and foundation of you trying to save yourself. And you can't do it. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's what the old boy said. Wouldn't even so much as lift his head to heaven. And the Lord said he went down to his house justified. Yes, yes, yes. It's our lives that are lived. It's every moment of your life, every word of your life, every act of your life, every interaction of your life, every problem of your life, everything your life ever goes through. That's what goes in to make this holy anointing oil. Because that anoints, sets apart, it gives life to, it gives meaning to the things of the tabernacle. Not something you go down and buy. It's something that is made. And that is what that holy city is all about. Gates of pearl. Walls of jasper. Streets of pure transparent gold. He said, I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again to receive you to myself. That where you are, there you may be also. That city, that beautiful city. That's a city that grows. That's a city that develops. That's a city that is made by the inhabitants thereof, and it's waiting for you. Aren't you glad that he doesn't miss that? I am so glad. That's holy unto the Lord. In the book of Leviticus, chapter number 23, and verse number 27, we have what's called the Day of Atonement. Yom Kippur. The Hebrew word is kafer. The basic root meaning of the word kafer is to cover. The Day of Atonement was a day of covering. When Noah built the ark, he pitched it. That word pitch literally means to kafer, to cover. He covered the ark. In other words, he set it apart. You see, it was set apart into the Lord. Holy to God, if you please. Covered. And the Bible said we've been covered by the blood. Amen. Covered by the blood. God has, he has many different ways of accepting a sinner through Christ. He has made provision for you in many different aspects and approaches for your approach to Christ. He has. He has. He never, ever requires you to clean yourself up to come to God. That is self-righteousness. All he requires of you is a desire. If any man come unto me, I will in no wise cast him out. So the Day of Atonement has access and privilege to meet the Lord. That's what it says in the book of Exodus, chapter number 30. He said, I will meet you there. You think that I'm ignorant enough this morning not to know that God has given me great privilege? He has given me great privilege. Yes, he has. He has given me great privilege, and I know that. He has allowed me to come into his presence in ways that I never imagined would be possible. And oh, how I long for that. I've got my place, and I go to that place, and it is there that I meet with the Lord. And I couldn't get up here in front of you if I didn't go to that place first. Amen. That's a big deal to me. It's important to me. I got to the point where I couldn't get on my knees anymore. My legs are swollen up. Can't walk. And I can't get down on my knees. So I stumble around, but I can sit. And I get in my place. And I get alone with God. And I sit there. And I talk to the Lord. And then he starts talking to me. Oh, boy. I tell you, I can't have that taken away from me. Oh, no. No, 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 no. I'm a pastor, folks. I'm a shepherd. I'm not an evangelist, and I'm not a missionary. And thank God, well, we love our missionaries, and we love our evangelists. Amen? Amen? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. But that's not me. I'm a pastor. I'm a shepherd. Bishop, this is where God put me. He put me here, and I pray until I draw my last breath. I pray that I'm here with a sword in my hand until I draw my last breath. Amen. Not with my back turned to God, running from him. Give me a sword and let me die on the battlefield. That's the way I want to leave here. I want you to notice what that Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 17. Holy unto the Lord. This is something, a pastor and a bishop. And this is what we are. Hebrews chapter number 13, verse number 17, it says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. That's a strong statement from the apostle. Now, it doesn't mean that I get up in front of you with a whip and drive you. And I've seen pastors that try to do that. You don't drive sheep. You can't do that. You don't drive them. No, no, no. You have to lead them. In other words, that puts a burden upon you, puts a load on your soul. That puts you in a position to where if they won't follow, then what's wrong with the pastor? What's wrong with the shepherd? Because sheep will follow those that love them and care for them. They'll not, the sheep know my voice, and a stranger they'll not hear, he said. Oh, yes, and they will follow. But they have to know that that pastor cares for them, that that pastor loves them, that that pastor puts nothing before them, that that's what he's here for. He's here to pastor. He's here to do what God's called him to do. Now, there's some things that are holy that I want to teach you about, and I'll come to a close this morning. But these are holy. Number one is the Bible. Listen, folks, do you believe this book? Do you believe? I know there's not a lot of different translations. I understand there's a dogfight going on. But I don't like the cavalier attitude from any, I don't care who you are, where you think you can just change that and you can talk about mistranslations on the cuff as if it's no big deal. And you start affecting the faith that people have in the book. I hope I never cause you to doubt this book you've got in your hand. That's the word of God. That's holy. Mine's called the Holy Bible. How about yours? Is yours a holy Bible? I believe that book, folks. I believe it. I believe it. I believe it. And then there's the holy congregation. What is that? That's the church of God. That's who we are. This is not a Republican church. It's not a Democrat church. No! This is a church of Christians, believers in Christ. Not only that, it's my responsibility to ferret out heresy and blasphemy, like I gave to you a few minutes ago. Heretics and blasphemers. I cannot allow them to come in here. And if one comes in here and starts his blasphemy or heresy, I'll confront him. I'm responsible for that. I'm looking out for your soul. So I have to know what heresy and blasphemy is. That's what pastors should do. And then there's satanic influence and the spirits that come. They're here all the time. Every time we come through that door, you're going to find spirits that walk in here with us. And many of these spirits are masquerading as the Holy Spirit. They're masquerading as good spirits. And we should be able to discern the difference between the two. And the onus is upon me. I have the first responsibility in that, is to be able to know when I'm confronting a satanic spirit. I hear all the time from people who say, "Well, you know, the witches have planted witches all over the country, in churches they've got witches," and so forth. And so, well, they may be, but I know this. I've seen it so many times. I've watched it happen. You get up here and let the Holy Ghost start moving in a preacher. You let the anointing of God come down upon his soul. You let his word be preached and the Lord Jesus lifted up. And I don't care what witch you are. I don't care what satanic devil you are. I don't care how full of demons you are. You're going to get very uncomfortable. You're going to get very, and you can snout at me all you want to. You can make all the faces. And some of you look better with that face. Keep it on. Amen. You can do whatever you please. I'm going to put that sword of the Spirit right between your eyes. Amen. Amen. You better believe I am. You better believe I am. I believe in that sword. I want to go down with that sword in my hand. Yes, sir. You better believe it. You better believe it. So you come in here with your witchcraft and your Satanism and all the rest of it. Get ready. We'll go to war. Amen. We'll go to war. Hebrews 13. I must give an account. Lord knows that. He knows that. So what do you do, preacher? I say this to you. I don't know how much time I've got left on this earth. I'm not worried about it. I just assume God didn't tell me. How many of you want to know the day you're going to leave here in the exact hour? Why, good night, no, man. Who won't know that? I'll leave it in his hands. But I do know this. I do know that I have no other reason to be on this earth than to be where I am right here. I am doing what God called me to do. I am fully, fully satisfied, blessed in what I am doing. Amen. Amen. And that, my friend, is that satisfies my soul. This church is my responsibility, and I'll give you my all. I'll do everything I possibly can to stand true to the word of God before you and lead you and pray for you and try my best to pastor you. If you'll pray for me. We have enemies. They hate us. They hate us. They hate us. They pop up and they just pop off at the mouth and they say this and they say that. They hate us. They think they can just pop up and say anything they please. We're not going to put up with the pop-ups. They need to shut up and quit popping up. Amen. You're sitting out there and you don't have to hear that. You don't need to hear that. 99% of the people in this church totally don't even have a clue what they're talking about to begin with. And why people think they can just walk into the church of God and just say anything they please. We're going to shut it down. We're going to shut it down. We're going to shut it down. Who for? For you. You don't need to hear it. You're not going to hear it. Amen. So if it starts, I will confront them. We will shut it down. And I think you'll support me in it. We have to. Amen. We got a lot of young Christians in here. A lot of young ones are hungry. They want to know the Lord. They want to live for the Lord. And they don't need to be subjected to garbage like that. They don't. And believe me, I've done an awful lot of praying about it since these events have happened. I have. The Lord knows that. I don't just pop off at the mouth. I'm trying to give you something that's good for you to try to help you. I'll watch for your soul. I'll do the work of an evangelist. I'll do the job of a pastor, the bishop, the overseer. I'll do what God holds me accountable to do. And we will confront the pop-offs when they start. So just pray for me. Father, bless your word and the time we've had in your house. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for our people. You've given us a lot of good people here at Temple. And I thank you for it, Lord. I thank you for it. They love you. They love you, as evident this morning as they sang here in the choir. Thank God for such a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful spirit that we had in this house. Lord, we know Satan doesn't like this. He's going to fight us. We know that. And he's going to use all kinds of tactics. And he probably has tactics we haven't even seen yet. But that's all right. We know you, Lord. And we know your church. And we know we love you. We're here for it. We love you. And we want to serve you. And I give you my life again this morning. I consecrate it to you. My life's in your hands, Lord. You know that. I tell you that so many times. I won't be able to walk out that door unless you give me the grace and the strength to do it. I won't be able to come back to this place, come back to this house another time unless you're good and merciful and gracious and let me do it. And I thank you for it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Now, Father, I pray, bless my dear brothers and my sisters. Bless Temple Baptist Church in your holy name. And heads are bowed. Nobody's looking. Say, Preacher Lawson, God spoke to me in the message this morning. Well, good. Talk to him about it. Talk to him. Won't you come down here and talk? Won't you come down? We'll have an altar prayer here in a minute if you'd like to come down. I'd love to have an altar prayer. Good night. You can't pray too much. Come on down here. We'll pray. Let's talk to the good Lord. If he's spoken to you, let's move on past where Satan tries to destroy us and where he tries to put division amongst us and create strife in our midst. Just look beyond it. Amen. We look for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Amen. Yes, Moses, when he came of age, he said, I'm not Pharaoh's daughter's son. No, no, no. I'm an Israelite. I'm an Israelite. He made his choice. He certainly did. And that's what we do. We make our choices. And that's what I'm going to do. I've made my choice, folks. This is my life. This is where I am. This is who I am. This is what I'm about. Will be till God Almighty calls me home. By the grace of God, I want to die on the battlefield with a sword in my hand. Amen. What sword, preacher? Right here. This book. That's the sword of the Spirit. Right there. The Word of God. And with that in my hand. All right. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the good folk who came down. Thank you, Lord, that we can pray again. Oh, Lord, we know what a privilege it is. God, we do. We don't take that for granted. That we can pray and we can come before you. Heavenly Father, we come consecrating and dedicating our life to you. Lord, we're not going to let Satan drag us down, drag us back, and try to defeat us and destroy us. We're going to move on and move forward. We're going to live for you, Father. We're going to love you. We're going to pray. We're going to seek your face and ask you to teach us. We're going to ask for wisdom. We're going to ask for anointing and the unction. We're going to ask for that because we know that in the flesh, we can never be able to accomplish anything for God. You've told us in John 15 that without you, we can do nothing. And I know that. I know it. I ever know it. Without you, we can do nothing. And I believe the Apostle Paul when he said, we are nothing. Oh, he said, I am nothing. My, here we are. Oh, God, if he's nothing, what am I? Oh, we pray. Bless them now. Bless them. Cleanse them in the precious blood of Christ. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. Let us move on now forward with you. In Jesus' name, let us love one another. Let us fellowship with one another. Bear one another's burdens. And so fulfill the law of Christ. In Jesus' precious name. And for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. All right, brother. What do we got here? 375.